Can we welcome Jenny as she brings God's word to us this morning? Thanks, Jenny. Love you.
Wow, Jesus is risen. Amen. I'm so excited to be able to share with you today the glorious good news that Jesus is risen. He is my Saviour. So today we get to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. And we're just going to have a bit of a journey through Scripture. And we're going to look at three simple parts of the Easter story. The first thing is, what was accomplished at that amazing time? The second is, how was it accomplished? And then the last thing is, what is God inviting us to move into through that? So when we just heard from Handel's Messiah, what was accomplished? The verse, one of the key verses there that was sung, comes from Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. The kingdom of this world is become, or has become, the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. So when we hit chapter 11 in Revelation, the seventh angel is like, he's just blasting his trumpet, right? Okay. Can you hear it? Yep, good. And then it says there are loud voices, or there are loud voices shouting in heaven. Okay, so they're shouting, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. So everybody stand up. You ready? We're going to shout this, okay? You ready? One, two, three. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Awesome. So Jenny's paraphrase for that is, you know, what has been accomplished? Victory! So when I looked at this verse, though, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, it actually messed with me a bit, because I was looking at the verse through a post-cross lens. So Jesus died 2,000 years ago. And so I've had, 2,000 years, 46, but of being used to Jesus being resurrected, paid the price for my sin. And the kingdom of this world is his. So at some point the kingdom of this world wasn't his. Does that make sense? But I'm like, hang on, that messes with my brain, because God is in control. God is all sovereign, all knowing, all powerful. So we've actually got these two parallel truths happening at the same time. So when Adam and Eve first sinned in the garden, God's best for us as humankind was broken. But immediately, when God confronted Adam and Eve with their sin, he made known to them a plan to redeem them back, to redeem his people back to himself. So he said about the serpent, the snake, he said that the woman's offspring would strike the serpent's head with a death blow. Okay, so who's that? Jesus, woohoo. And that the serpent would strike Eve's offspring's heel. So who's that? Jesus. Okay, so Jesus would deal the serpent a death blow, but Satan would strike Jesus' heel in the process. So even though Satan and sin had entered the world, the all-knowing, all-powerful God knew what must be done to buy his people back. So when I look at things through a post-cross lens, I see that for all of the Old Testament period, there was this friction, this constant having to sacrifice the Passover lamb year after year, having to heap Israel's sins onto the scapegoat and send it out into the wilderness year after year. making personal sin offerings all the time, and many other rules and laws that were necessary to live a holy, set-apart life with God. It was a constant reminder to the Israelites that the system of relationship with God was broken, that it was a worldly kingdom, not a godly kingdom. But now, what's been accomplished on the cross, it's a different story. So you know in the Ephesians chapter 6 where it talks about putting on the whole armour of God so we can stand against the devil and his schemes, and we're not fighting against flesh and blood, you know that, but we're fighting against the rulers and authorities and the powers of this dark world. Well, there's a verse before that that's got some really good punch. It says, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Because what's God accomplished? Victory. So he's given us the capacity now to stand successfully against the devil and his schemes. So the accomplishment that God made through Jesus dying on the cross and raising to life was that the kingdom of this world has now become the kingdom of our Lord Jesus. Amen? Amen. So Jesus himself, early in his ministry on earth, he talked about this when some of John the Baptist's disciples came up to him. And he talked about the period between John the Baptist sort of hailing the way and preparing the way for Jesus to come and Jesus come. And he said, this is the Passion Translation, from the moment John stepped on the scene until now, the realm of heaven's kingdom is bursting forth and passionate people have taken hold of its power. So this time when Jesus was on earth was an amazingly powerful period of transition. Quite, you know, like we've never seen before and we'll never see again. Transitioning from the Old Testament way of constantly paying the price for sinning by regularly sacrificing sin offerings to the Lord, and the ushering in of a new era where the world had become the kingdom of God's and Jesus' again because of his ultimate sacrifice for us. So what was accomplished? What was accomplished? Amen. For the kingdom of this world became the kingdom of God and our Lord, Jesus Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. So how was this accomplished? How was victory accomplished? What did Jesus have victory over? Death. He had victory over death. Absolutely. Amen. So as horrible or as sad as the plan seemed, God's righteous requirement meant that a price had to be paid for your sin and my sin. He had this righteous requirement that's required, yeah? We needed to be bought back. A ransom had to be paid for us. We've heard about that this morning several times in the words that we've been singing and the kids' talk. There's a ransom that had to be paid on our behalf. So when Jesus walked that road as an innocent man, sinless, blameless, like not guilty of the crimes he was committed of, when the Jews took him to Pontius Pilate, and Pontius Pilate's like, oh, he's innocent, what am I going to do? And they're like, kill him, kill him. So here, let's put this innocent man on the cross, eh? What a great idea. It messes with your brain, doesn't it? It doesn't make sense. But it is the road that God ordained or chose for the price, the sacrifice to be atoned for the redeeming, the buying back of us. That was the price that had to be paid. There's a verse in the Hebrews that very plainly says that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. Yeah, that's pretty heavy, yeah? Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. That's what God's righteous requirements are. But like, wow, it wasn't just, it's not my blood. He set up the plan. He had the righteous requirement. And he loves us so much that he didn't put that job on anybody except himself. So he set up the standard and said, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. But hang on. I'll take that place. I'll give you my one and only amazing son who is one with me. And he is going to shed his blood to pay the price for you. Oh, he loves us so much that we were even spared from shedding blood or having to sacrifice any more animals or pay any more price. We don't have to pay or do anything because of what God has done for us through Jesus. Zach, actually on Friday, he said this verse in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's simple, but it's profound. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that's the way he demonstrates his love for us. If you're struggling and you don't know, understand God's love, you don't know, does he really love me? I don't feel his love. Oh, I'm just not sure. A really good place to start is just meditating on what Christ did on the cross for you. Because it flat out says there in Romans, that's the way God demonstrated his love. He sacrificed. He gave up his son. He heaped hell on him so that we can be free. Phenomenal. Absolutely phenomenal. The final accomplishment actually wasn't through his death. The way he accomplished final victory for us was through his resurrection. Amen? Through his resurrection. Wow. You can't have the death of Jesus without the resurrection of Jesus. The story doesn't finish on the cross. The story finishes with the empty tomb and him ascending. But it doesn't finish because he continues to work with it. 1 Corinthians 15, 13 to 17 says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he was raised from the dead. But he did not raise him, in fact, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ hasn't been raised either. So you can't have one without the other. You can't say we're not going to be resurrected. That's not going to happen. You can't say that but say that Jesus was resurrected. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Okay, so it is key. It is like the clincher for our faith in Christ is to know and understand the resurrection of Jesus today. I love Easter Sunday. So good. So if there was no resurrection Sunday, no Easter Sunday, no empty tomb, then it stands to reason, as Paul says here in Corinthians, that we would still be in bondage to our sin and separated from God. Agree? So if Christ didn't raise from the dead, then really, I guess that makes him no more than a liar, really, wouldn't it? And that would mean he couldn't make the perfect sacrifice and be the perfect sacrifice for our sins that God created, God required. Wow. Aren't you glad that he rose from the dead? Aren't you glad that he rose from the dead? So good. Jesus, when Lazarus was in the grave 4 days, and Jesus is like, you know what? We're going to get there when we get there and you're going to see something amazing. He turns up and Martha's just a mess and Mary's a mess. And in John 11:25, Jesus flat out says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. So, interestingly, Jesus didn't claim to have resurrection power, right? He said he was the resurrection. Jesus is the resurrection. We, in Philippians 3, we can have the resurrection power. We can have the resurrection power because we have the resurrected Jesus living in us. Woohoo! Yeah? We have the resurrected Jesus living in us, and that gives his power through us. But Jesus is the resurrection and the life. There ain't no going around that one. He is the resurrection and the life. So this act of resurrection completed our salvation and gives us hope. Hope is the anchor that we hold to. What is God inviting us to do? I'm going to get Rach to read about the resurrection story from John chapter 20, verses 1 to 9. But I'm warning you, it's going to be a bit dramatic, okay? So you've got to prepare yourselves.
So this is John 20, 1 to 9. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciples, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb
first. So I'm John, and I've reached the tomb first.
And stopped to look in.
Stooping
to look in. He saw the linen cloths lying there.
The linen cloths. Okay, better turn the tomb around. Okay, this is actually an Ethiopian garbi, handmade. You'd see most people in Ethiopia wear this in the winter. But you know, it's pretty close to... John stooped down and saw...
He saw the linen
cloth
right there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded in up in place by itself. Then the other disciples, who reached the tomb first, also went in.
The other disciple, so John. So John's been standing here looking, and now he's like, he went in?
He went in, and he saw and believed.
So he saw this before when he stooped his head in, but this time he saw both things. And he saw
and believed.
And he believed.
For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead.
So John perceived something. The word saw there is a perceiving. He didn't yet understand the scriptures. He didn't yet understand all those verses in Isaiah and Zechariah and all the other Old Testament verses. He didn't yet understand that they were unpacking that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. He didn't get that. I'm sure he remembered Jesus saying the week before, "Hey, you know what? In 3 days, I'm going to die, and then in 3 days, I'm going to rise again, and you'll come and meet me in Galilee." He said that maybe a week or so before he died. I'm sure John was remembering that. So can you imagine John, he's stuck his head down and he just sees the burial cloth. Then when he went in, he saw the head cloth folded up. Okay, now we're going to go on a bit of a hypothetical journey here. But we can do things in our own idiosyncratic way. Don't you agree? For example, I fold towels one way. I just wonder, what did John see? He first of all saw this, no response. Peter went in and Peter saw the cloth and noticed that. Then John came in, saw the burial cloth and saw that, and then he believed. What was going through his mind? What did he see? It was a aha moment, don't you think? That's really what it was for John at that time. Yeah, he didn't figure out what it was through what the scripture said, but he perceived it when he saw the empty tomb and the evidence that was there. Does that make sense? At that point, he believed that Jesus was risen. So the word believe means to have a firm conviction of the truth of a matter. That day, Resurrection Sunday, this day, nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus was seen by Mary Magdalene first thing in the morning, and I think a couple of her girlfriends. Then he was seen by Peter, just Peter by himself, soon after that. Then he was seen by two men walking the road to Emmaus and spent, you know, a good chunk of time with them. And then that night, he was seen by at least 10 of the disciples. So he was seen four times on that first Sunday, the first day that he was raised to life. Can you imagine the buzz? Can you imagine the buzz? Now, I would say there would have been confusion because passages also tell us that there was unbelief there as well, and it wasn't until they saw Jesus. But in this passage here, John saw that cloth folded up there and he believed. What's the invitation for us? The invitation is for us to perceive, us to see that Jesus is actually risen from the dead, that he actually has a resurrection body. Yeah, we're invited to actually believe that he's alive. He's alive. He is alive. Jesus is alive. And he's present and active in our lives today. It wasn't until I gave my heart to Jesus when I was 7, and then I went off the rails when I was 11. Mm-hmm. I started to swear and steal, and I didn't like it. It was to fit in with the cool group in year 6. And in the end, I was like, you know, this is stupid. And it was, Mum says it was the driest sermon she'd ever heard in her life, that one Sunday night, and I got up and I went out the front and gave my heart back to the Lord when I was 11. And I haven't looked back since then, but it was only a few years ago that I believe the Lord took me on a further journey and went, hello, I'm actually alive. I didn't rise, ascend, and now I'm just in the ether, or I'm just in your heart even. I'm alive. I have a resurrection body. I'm coming back. Yeah? Now, if he came back and he was here today, right now, well, that means the end of this age has come, because the word has told us that we will not see Jesus again until he comes back down the same way that he left, and it'll be to take us with him. Yeah? So we have this now but not yet hope. We have this hope that's coming, that Jesus is going to return. And I believe the Lord is waking us up to the fact that he is alive, because he's coming back soon. He's coming back soon. We are most definitely in this end time revival, end time. The Lord is calling Israel back to himself. I'm just reading some amazing testimonies at the moment of the way that God is moving amongst the different peoples and nations of the world. He's moving in Australia. Hallelujah. He's coming back. He is real. He is alive. He has a resurrection body. That body that he has, we will have too one day. That's what our hope is in. I want to see if you are able to perceive this today, to understand, to be taken on this fact. It's a perceiving, it's a knowing that this is a fact, knowing this is truth in your heart, that Jesus is alive. Pretty powerful. That in the book of Mark, at the very end, the last two verses of the book of Mark, chapter 16, it says, after the Lord had spoken to them, so he's about to ascend, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them, confirming his word by the signs that accompanied them. The Lord worked with them. Was he alive or dead? He's alive. He's alive. So there's right there at the end of Mark, there's this testimony of the fact that the risen Lord is at work in this world. Back then, there was a continuation of the story. And of course, we have the book of Acts where we see Holy Spirit coming and being the manifester of Jesus in our life, yeah? We have the capacity to confirm by signs his word. That's what God's inviting us into. Powerful, powerful story, Betty. Powerful. You had me, like the tears were running down my face, honey. because God is going to continue to bless you and grow you in that witness, and he will give you signs that you will see the word in that's planted in you, you will see it confirmed with signs. Amen. And Betty's a forerunner. What's going to happen in this church? We're going to see signs as God works with us, as the Lord works. Because Jesus is alive. He's alive. Jesus is alive. He's coming back. There is no question about it. And he wants to partner with us. He wants to journey with us. He wants his glory to be known. He wants his glory to be known among the nations. As the waters cover the sea, it's coming. His glory is going to cover this earth. We get to partner with him in that. So good. So good. So he's waking us up. He's coming back. So what are you being asked to see today? What are you perceiving perhaps for the first time? If you want to know this risen Jesus and you haven't met him yet, we'd love to pray with you and introduce you to Jesus, because he is so worth knowing. He brings liberation. He brings freedom for our soul. He brings resurrection power that we can operate in. Freedom, liberation. There's nothing like it. What is your aha moment today? Is there something clicking with you that's new or that's newly realised? Yeah, remembering maybe what you've forgotten. Hannah was praying this morning. Thank you, Jesus, that you're alive. You know, a six-year-old just has that innocent acceptance. Love it. That the simpleness that Jesus is alive. Of course Jesus is alive, Mum. But as we get older, we go, you know, we theorise and we make things complex and we get confused and we read something and then we get confused about what we read, and so we put the Bible away instead of keeping on reading. We need to actually keep on pushing through, push through, push through, and get back to that six-year-old understanding that Jesus is alive. Amen. That's where we're going to land. That's the spot where we're going to stay. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, says Handel's Messiah. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever, King of kings and Lord of lords, forever and ever. Hallelujah.